We're going to turn to God's Word now as we turn to John 17, found in your pew Bibles on page 1085 or 1085. So we're turning to John 17 and looking. I'm going to look from verse 6 on to verse 26, looking at the body of Jesus' prayer. Just to fill you in on where we are in the book of John, this is the last chapter in which John reveals how Jesus spoke to the disciples just before he went to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and before he went to the cross. And this is Christ's prayer at the very end of that discussion, at the very end of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus turns to pray for them. And in the first five verses there, Jesus prays, basically sharing what he has been doing in his ministry. And then we follow on from verse 6 to 26. Let's turn to God's Word. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your power, or by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into this world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not only for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know you that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at it, let's pray one more time. Father God, as we come to your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and our hearts. Not just to understand, but to desire what you have to show us. Take your servant's words and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember back all those weeks ago, back to the very start of the summer, we began this series on the prayers in the Bible. And I nabbed one early on, which got me in a bit of trouble with Peter, because Peter had put dibs on it, so I have to apologize right here and now that I stole the Lord's Prayer, which made it a bit more difficult for Peter to pick a prayer through the Bible. But he's done okay, so we'll not worry about that. But I am now finishing my little bit on prayer. I'm finishing my involvement in the summer series. And I thought, what would be a better way to finish? Beginning with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I thought I should end looking at this. Chapter 17 of John. Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer, as it's known. Because just like a high priest in the Old Testament interceded on behalf of the people, so Jesus in his prayer intercedes or prays for his people. And in one of the longest prayers you can find in the Bible, we find Jesus praying on behalf of his disciples. And I'm going to be controversial here right at the very start. I don't think the NIV does it much justice, because it separates it into two parts, saying there's a prayer for his disciples and then there's a prayer for us who follow after it. I don't believe that's true. I believe that verse 20, when Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," means that this prayer that Jesus prays, all the words of it, are not just for some disciples way, way long time ago. Not just for the 11 that were gathered waiting for the Lord's crucifixion. But I believe wholeheartedly that this prayer in John 17 is Christ's prayer for each one of us who follow him. The disciples of 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 Jesus. And so, as we turn to this prayer tonight, I want to point out a few things. A couple of challenges for those of us who are Christians. And also, one great encouragement that I want you to take with you tonight. That as we look at this Jesus prayer for us, my hope is that it will encourage, mold, shape, and challenge each one of us who know the Lord this evening. So let's look at this prayer. As we look at this chapter, one thing's very clear. From verse 6 onwards, we've seen, if you look at verses 1 to 5, you see that Jesus himself prays about the work that he has been doing, explaining how he's been bringing glory by the work that he's been doing for the Father, and that the Father has granted him all authority, and he's just about to go and do his greatest piece of work. Just at the stage when he is about to go to the cross, about to be betrayed, about to win that great victory of all victories, he takes time out and prays for his disciples. And if you look at verses 6 to 12, we read a very, very long piece of a prayer, which is quite confusing at first. It seems to flip between Jesus saying, "I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And he goes on several times, over and over again, talking about how these people were yours, Lord, and they're mine, and they're yours, and they're mine, over and over and over again. It's quite confusing when you read it through for the first time. It's difficult to see what is Jesus actually praying here. But there's one thing that is very, very certain through it all. Jesus wants us who read it and the disciples who listened to know one thing. That those who are disciples of Christ are his. Read through it again. Look at it. Look at those 6 to 12, those verses 6 to 12, and what will you see? He keeps saying that they are mine. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the whole world, but for those whom you, Lord, have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And what we really find in this wonderfully complex interaction between Jesus and God, this prayer where Jesus intercedes on behalf of his disciples, is this. Jesus basically saying, these people, Lord, you have given into my care. You've set aside for me. I'm not going to be with them now for a while. So I'm putting them back in your care. I'm praying for them. Because they were yours, they are mine, they will be yours, and they are mine. He keeps making that clear for us. What Jesus wants us to see in this prayer is very simple. And even if I repeat it over and over again, if that's all you leave this place realizing here tonight, is that Jesus begins in those first few verses to show us that the disciples are his. He is the one who's in ownership of them. They aren't just some followers that came and went. They are his. And he makes that so clear in that verse 9 when he says, I'm not praying for the whole world, not for everyone, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. What is yours is mine. Jesus, before he goes to work on the cross, prays in particular for the people that are his. Because just like that work on the cross will be particularly for those who come to the Lord, so too his prayer is for those who love him. And so I want you to see this before we look at the two challenges that are in this prayer. I want you to see this and understand why it's important tonight, brother and sister in Christ. That what we see demonstrated in this prayer is that Jesus prays for his. Jesus intercedes for those who are his. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, 25, speaking of Jesus, we read this. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he what? Always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, brother and sister in Christ, tonight, do you realize that Jesus, if he is your Lord and Savior, intercedes for you? Or as Hebrews put it, he lives to always make intercession for us. That's why I think it's so important that verse 20 isn't just changing the thing. But verse 20 in this John 17 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Because the simple fact is this, that if you're in Christ tonight, if you're a Christian, I want you to take away from this that Jesus intercedes for you. That's the message of all their New Testament books. That Jesus prays for you. Why? Why? Why does he bother? Why did he intercede for these disciples? Why did he pray for them? Because they are his. And so are you. And maybe you're sitting here going, okay, that's obvious. Christian, his, got it. But I don't think it is. I fear that too often in the Christian world, we've listened to the gospel and we love it. Don't get me wrong. Gospel messages up and down this part of the country especially have been heard umpteen times and it's brilliant. But I fear that what we've been taught is what we're saved from and not what we're saved to. That so often, we know if you take the 5 points, you know what you're saved from. You're going to hell, you deserve wrath, you deserve punishment. Jesus came along, you trust him, and you're saved from death and hell. And that's what we're told.
And we can tell it to other people because that's the message of the gospel. That is true. But there's more to the gospel than that. There's more to the gospel than that. And in this prayer, we get a glimpse of something that I fear that, brother and sister in Christ, we've forgotten. That what Jesus declares in this prayer, why Jesus prays for us, is that if you're a Christian here tonight, you have been saved to something. Into something, to be precise. Not just saved from an eternity in hell, yes. And not even just saved to an eternity in heaven, but saved and brought into something very special. Something very, very special. You have been saved and you have been brought into God's family. One of the most beautiful images that the Bible ever decides to use of the Christian life and what a Christian is that picture of an adopted son or daughter. It uses the image of adoption to try and get over this great point that if you're a Christian here tonight, if you've trusted in Jesus, you are part of His family. You're part of God's family. It's why Paul can boldly say in Romans 8, 16 to 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Not just saved people. Not just people who've got our ticket to heaven, but we are children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. And I don't think I can make it too obvious here tonight. I want you to realize that if you are in Christ, you are His because you're in His family. Because of what Christ did on the cross, you are adopted into His family. And I fear that we've forgotten that. Because so often, the worry that people have in their lives is the what to do after you become a Christian. You pray the prayer. You wait for eternity. And that big chunk in between, whether it's 10 years or 10 hours, it's still a big chunk. Where we say to ourselves, what to do now? Well, okay. I'll go and I'll do service in my church. That's good. Not questioning that. Or I'll go and I'll share my faith with my friends. That's good. I'm not questioning that either. But I fear the problem is this. That if our hope and focus is on our destiny at the end of time, and not who we really are as children of God, we forget to live for Christ. And so when we hear Jesus' prayer, Jesus declaring a prayer for His people, for His people, that's you and me if you are a Christian here tonight. That we are His. It means that God doesn't abandon you. Just like any son or daughter that's adopted into any family, they don't get thrown out the minute they make a mistake. They don't get rejected the minute they let them down. You're no longer, I can't remember if it was this morning or tonight, you're no longer a slave to fear, is the line of one of the songs we sang, either this morning or tonight. Where does that line come from? Galatians 4:4, Paul says this. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's us. So that we might receive what? Adoption as sons. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I wonder, do you realize that tonight? That if you're a Christian tonight, you are adopted into God's family. You're adopted. You're part of God's family. And the same Christ that intercedes for His own intercedes for you and for me. That is the encouragement in this prayer. That is the hope that I want to place before you tonight. That's the reason we can rejoice as we're encouraged to in that first piece we sang. Because not only are we saved from death and hell, brother and sister in Christ, but we're saved into God's family. I'm reading a book at the moment by a guy called David Platt called Follow Me. And he explains this, and forgive me, it's a slightly long quote, but I'll repeat it. The picture of joy in earthly adoption provides just a small glimpse of a far greater joy found in our heavenly adoption. Our status before God was settled, yes, at the moment we turned from our sin and from ourselves and trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But our lives are based on the love relationship we enjoy and experience every single moment of every day as God our Father saturates us, His children. There is so much more to being a Christian than just praying a prayer. As we follow Jesus as sons and daughters of God, we experience a desire from Him or for Him and pleasure in Him that transforms everything for us. What Platt wants to point out is this, that you are God's children if you're in Christ. That when He prayed for His disciples then, just as He prays and intercedes for us now, He calls us His own. We are His brothers and sisters. He is that perfect elder brother who intercedes on our behalf. And so, brother and sister in Christ, before we even look at the two challenges in this prayer, I want you to get that. I want you to understand it. That the great joy of this prayer is this. Jesus Christ prayed for His disciples and said, "They are mine and they are yours." You are His. Adopted into God's family through His death and resurrection on the cross, never to be changed. No matter what the circumstances around you point to, no matter how you feel, no matter how difficult the season in your life, you can say with joy in your heart that I am His. And that's the hope to cling hold on to tonight. But there's a couple of challenges in this prayer. And if you look at verses 17 or 13 onwards, you'll see some of them. We see two. The first one's found in verses 14 to 19. This is what Jesus prays for those disciples that are His. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, know that you're His, but He is praying for certain things for you. And one of them is this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because of it. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into this world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The first thing that Jesus prays for, well, He doesn't pray that we will instantaneously, when we give our lives to Christ, be transported into either some special bubble in this planet, away from everyone else, or that we'll be transported to heaven automatically. What does He say? That they would stay in this world. Not to be taken from it, not to be removed from it, but He uses the term sanctify. And again, big word often used in the Bible. Sanctify, holy, all of them come from the same root. In Greek, it's hagios. And basically, it means to be made holy. So what Jesus prays for here is that this world We would not be removed from it. But that those of us who are His would be holy, set apart, different. Not put in a special bubble somewhere else, but as we live and breathe and rub shoulders with other people, that we would be sanctified, set apart, be made holy day in, day out. And actually, when you look at verse 19, which is quite a complicated verse if you look at it, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." It's a play on words. The actual word that he uses there is holiness again. And so what he is saying is, just as I am being made holy by my actions, that they also may be made holy. And so what Jesus is praying for here is that you and I, brother and sister in Christ, not be removed from the world, but be holy in the world. Nice challenge, isn't it? That the Jesus that intercedes and prays for you, even in heaven now, the Jesus that died for you, still intercedes. What? That you'll be removed from the struggles and difficulties of this world? No. You'll be protected from the evil one, he does say. But that in the midst of this world, that you would be set apart and holy and different. That's what Jesus prays for you and I. And I guess the question then you have to ask yourself is, are you? Am I? Are we really set apart, different, holy? When people rub shoulders with you, is that what they say about you? When they say, "Boy's a dear, you scratch that fella and he bleeds Bible." Or, "Wow, there's something different about her." That's my farmer accent, just in case you didn't get that. Are we like that? He doesn't ask us to be removed from the world. That means actually we will probably face just as many challenges, if not more, than the world about us. But he asks that we be sanctified. By what? How? How? I'm sure you're sitting there going, "Okay, I get it, be holy. How am I to be sanctified?" He goes on to say it. Sanctified by what? We see that back up in verses 21 and 23, I think. It would be helpful if I find my verse. There we go. He calls us to be sanctified in what? The truth. He tells us that the Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And so really, what Jesus is praying for is this. That each one of us who are in Christ be made holy, set apart, be different. How? By letting the truth of God shape our life. And what is the truth of God? His Word. His Word. It's the same vein in which the psalmist wrote things like Psalm 119, where we know the fact that the psalmist says, "Let the word be a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." That famous psalm. Or where we also read elsewhere in the Psalms, Psalm 1, where we're encouraged to see the example of a blessed man. And what is he? Someone who meditates on the law of God day and night. And ultimately, we're told he's like this. Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. Folks, the challenge of Jesus in this prayer is this. If you're a Christian, Christ wants you to be set apart in this world. How? By living and breathing his word. By letting this shape your life and my life and each one of our lives if we're in Christ. The challenge is that we are shaped by God's truth so that we flourish like a tree planted by streams. Or so as we get our path guided by the Lord. But the second thing he prays for, and very briefly, it is this: unity. It's great to stand here and talk about truth. Lots of us are very good at explaining how there are truths, and there are great truths to stand for, and Jesus prays that we would be shaped and molded by the truth of God's word, but he also prays something else. Look at verses 20 and following, 21 and following. What does he ask for? That the believers be what? Friendly, cordial, nice. Give a passing nod when they come to church together? No. That they be one, as I and the Father are one. I wonder if I did a straw poll tonight, how many of you would say, by the way, you know, person on the 4 feet back from the bleachers this morning, him and I, we're one. Probably, if we're being honest, even our nearest and dearest, we have moments where, even if they're Christian, we wouldn't say we're one. Yet that's what Jesus prays for. That's what Jesus prays for. That all believers be united and be one. Now, some people have taken this to mean that the way for church and for God to return is that all churches forget all the things that make them distinct and different and come together and meet together. I don't believe that's what this passage is about. I don't believe that's what Jesus is trying to say here. I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus understands we're different. We will disagree in places. We will disagree on whether you're sprinkled or submerged, how long you go under, or if you go under. We'll disagree on whether it's exclusive psalmody or we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll disagree on what musical instruments we may use. We'll disagree on what clothes you wear at the front or what clothes you wear to church. We'll disagree on which version of the Bible is right or wrong. I don't believe God or even Christ was being naive in this prayer. There are things we disagree on that are not fundamental. They are not. They might be our precious preferences, but they are not fundamental to our faith. They're not. And what I want to make clear here tonight, the challenge of Jesus' prayer is unity around Christ. Unity in Jesus Christ. Notice that he prays, first of all, that the truth would shape each one of us. That each one of us would be seeking to pursue God's truth, to be sanctified and set apart. And in that pursuit, that each one that follows Jesus in that way be united. And I fear that so often when we have clashes in churches, between fellow believers, because believe me, it happens, the problem is not so much that someone stepped on our precious preference, but it's that we've stopped looking at the one we should be united around. I've used this quote before. A.W. Tozer famously said this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Jesus Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious. I'm not coming here tonight and saying, folks, we've got to be united, try harder and be united. But I am saying that unity in Christ, which Jesus prays for each believer, is not secondary. It comes naturally when you focus your heart and mind on Jesus himself. And I would say that so many arguments and fights and disagreements and factions and problems that happen in church life between believer and believer are not so much about precious preferences being trod upon, but are actually because the believers have stopped looking to their Lord. And we're all guilty of it. I'm not standing here saying that I don't do it. We all are. But if you're anything like me, you'll know those days. And you'll know those times when you speak that untimely word, when you say that foolish thing, when you respond inappropriately, when you act unkindly. And I will, not a betting man, but I'll guarantee with some high degree of certainty that it's probably the very day you haven't been anywhere near the presence of your Lord and Savior. We haven't given him one thought. And so Jesus prays that we be what? United in the fact that we meet in this building together. No. United in the fact that we like the same songs. No. United in the fact that we wear the same clothes, support the same things. Not one bit. But united in him. But what are you to take away from tonight? Maybe you're sitting there now saying, "Woof, pretty high standards. Jesus is praying some pretty big things." There are two challenges from this. Challenge one is that we live, if brother and sister in Christ, we live pursuing the truth of God. Set apart holy lives as we pursue God's word, as it shapes and molds us. And challenge two, that we be united in that. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ and not our differences. That we keep our hearts and minds set on pursuing God through Jesus. But I don't want to leave you on that note. Because the beauty of this prayer is not the challenges that Jesus lays before us. The beauty of this prayer is that first section. That Jesus Christ calls us his. That you or I, brother and sister in Christ tonight, can say this with certainty. That you and I are his. And he lives to make intercession for you. I don't know every situation of every life in this place. I know some of them. But I know that one thing that will help you through every moment of your life is remembering this. That the very Jesus that prayed that for his disciples intercedes on your behalf in heaven, praying for you because you're his. He is your greater elder brother. He is the one who sits on that right hand of our Father and says, "Look, this is our one. He or she is struggling today. He or she has let you down again. He or she needs more of the Spirit." And he prays with that same fervency of John 17 for you and me, brother and sister, tonight. And so I want to leave you with John 17. I'm not going to read through it all. You'll be glad to hear. But I want to leave you with that prayer. When you're down and when you're struggling, turn to John 17, see what he prays for you. Remember that you are his. When you're having a fight with another believer, read that second section, verse 20 onwards. When you need reminded what you live for, read chapter 6 to 12, or verses 6 to 12. If you leave with nothing tonight, leave knowing that that's somewhere you can go to. And remember that Jesus intercedes for you, even now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that even though we don't deserve it, even though we often let you down, that through Christ we're adopted into your family. And Christ, we thank you that you intercede on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, we pray that these truths would be drilled deep into our hearts tonight. Challenge where we need challenge. Encourage where we need encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen.